You have to imagine this moment. Moses is speaking in front of a crowd of, as far as we can tell historically, in this moment, about 2 million people. They're on the east side of the Jordan River, preparing to make the long-awaited, 40 years awaited, journey into the Promised Land. And this is Moses' final words to the nation, words that are going to define what the nation is all about, set their priorities, set their distinctives. This is a huge, huge moment. And Moses is aware that he is not going to make the journey across the Jordan into the Promised Land with them. In fact, as soon as he's finished this speech, he's going to be making a hike up a mountain, having the privilege of taking one look at the Promised Land, and he knows that he's going to die there. So he's sharing words that really, really matter. These are the final words. This is a massive speech. And most important to us as Christ followers is that right at the center of this speech, the book of Deuteronomy, is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, that Jesus would say, quite literally, these are the most important words in the Old Testament. In fact, all of the law, all of the prophets hang on these words. These words are called the Shema. Shema, hear, O Israel. We've been looking at them in pretty significant detail these last 3 weeks. Let's review that central command, the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And then we're going to read through to the rest of verse 9 as we put a special focus on how we apply these words to our life today in a very, very particular way. So let's read these words together. Hear, O Israel, say them with me. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love. Pause there. We remember the Hebrew word for love? Somebody remember? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your levav, with all of your soul, your, remember it? Nefesh. Well done. And with all your strength, which the Hebrew word is meod. That's right, like mayonnaise, but it's not, it's okay, strength. With all your meod, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts, on your levav. Impress them on your children. That's what we're going to be focusing on today. How do you do that? Talk about them. When you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. So last week we talked about how what we wear kind of reflects our values. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Talk about them, tie them, write them. We've talked about the culture of the home. And today I want to put a special focus on the reason why. Well, one of the many reasons why we make it the culture of our home. Because as we do, we impress it on our children. Now, for every Christian parent I know, the idea of passing on your faith to the next generation is one of the highest priorities in their life. Yeah? And it's really hard. A lot of us carry regrets with that. We carry feelings of inadequacy with that. Many of us have a deep desire to do that for the next generation, but we haven't actually seen much of it modeled, maybe in our own homes growing up. So we really don't know much of what to do. I'm just a quick story before, well, We move on to actually getting some of our seasoned parents in the church to share some ideas. When our girls were really, really young, of course, one had this desire to, like, you know, you hear about, like, families doing, like, you know, bedtime devotionals with kids, and I knew that was important. I knew that was, you know, something that we're supposed to do. But truth is, I'd never really seen it done, so I had no idea what to do. And it wasn't until a family in the church that happened to have a nice cabin with a number of different bedrooms, and they invited us over for a couple of days to spend some time together. And so the kids were all in these, like, this a room with all these different bunks, and I watched this dad go in and it's just putting their kids to bed and just said this simple little prayer over them, Lord, please bless, and I just guard him as he grows up. And it was a light bulb moment for me. It was like, oh, that's what you're talking about? I can do that. But it wasn't until I saw it that it really made sense to me. So I only say that to normalize. If you're here as a Christian parent and you're like, I know this is important, but how does it work? That's what today is all about. That's what today is all about. So I've invited some of the seasoned parents in our church to share some ideas. And so Catherine, would you come on up? Now, Catherine and Ray, there she is. Catherine and Ray are very, very involved in grandparenting ministry. Well, I'm going to be asking her and also our other families actually three questions. First, we're going to give you a chance to brag on your kids and grandkids, how many kids you've got, how many grandkids you have, and then what's something that you did with your kids? Come on over here. When they were growing up, that helped them grow in their faith. So, Catherine, what are your thoughts?
Well, we have five grown children, and five outlaws or in-laws or in loves with them, and 10 grandchildren. And we were fairly new Christians when we started having children, and neither one of us had been raised in a Christian home, so we were kind of like on our own, sort of. But of course we had the Lord, we had James Dobson, and and church families. And so we went to church faithfully. The kids were in youth group, Sunday school, Young Life, Bible camp, Awana, whatever was available for us out there to help along the way, help us.
Yeah.
And all five children accepted Jesus and were baptized. And they each parent their children differently than we did. And so that is sometimes hard to watch. But then we have grandchildren, 10 of them. And it's kind of like we get a do-over. A couple of things we learned in our grandparenting legacy coalition that we found very valuable is that you cannot influence without a relationship. Mm. So we've really struggled and I don't know if it's struggled. We really make it a high commitment to have a relationship with our kids and our grandchildren. And we are fortunate in that we have access to them, and the kids have never said, don't talk to my kids about Jesus or anything like that. So we're fortunate in that. In that way.
Yeah. Now, is there anything that about Christian parenting that you wish you could tell younger you?
Well, I think I would have said no less, and I would have prayed more.
Okay.
I'm kind of a control freak.
Y'all taking notes? Okay.
And I wanted to control them, but
You can't control your children? Is that how that works? Yeah.
And I needed to be reminded that God was in control. But for a long time, I thought if I did this and this and this, my kids would turn out this, this, and this. And Anyway, it's very humbling. Parenting is very humbling, but it puts you on your knees, which is a good thing.
Yes. So any other words you want to share with these folks?
Well, I wish we would have known how to pass the baton better so that they each made it their own faith before they left home rather than, you know, following us. But in Isaiah 55:11, in the New Living Translation, it says, "It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it."
Yeah.
So that's encouraging to me.
God's word never returns void.
No.
Yeah.
No. And let's see, there was one more thing. I had to take notes.
Oh,
one thing we've learned from grandparenting too, which is a great organization and helps us as grandparents too, in this crazy world that our grandkids are part of, I try not to overreact to things that are going on. I try not to say, "That is ludicrous," which is what I want to say. But we've learned to say, "Help me understand."
Ooh, that's a good phrase.
And that opens up. The kids, our teenage grandchildren, respond to us. And they let us share and our side, too. So it's been very helpful.
Okay, so all these folks on the pieces of paper that are distributed, they're writing down the words, "Help me understand." You should be writing this down. Help me understand, because that helps to maintain that relationship.
Yes, it's an opening.
Because without the relationship, you can't have influence.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And we can't control them, huh?
No.
Really. I had a mentor that used to say, "God loves you, and I have a wonderful plan for your life." It didn't work that way. No. Let's give Catherine a big hand. Thank you so much. I want to invite up Brian and Kathy Adelman to ask them some of the very same questions. Oh, yeah. Okay, so we're going to start with how many kids, how many grandkids. This is your opportunity to brag on them.
Okay, first of all, I'm not sure about being seasoned.
Well, we'll find some
am
hot
I sauce. Salt, am I salt and Kathy's pepper?
You. That's exactly okay. It. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay.
So we're Brian and Kathy Adelman.
You're spicy
would be right. We have three adult children, Matt, Sarah, and Amy. We have five grandchildren on earth, and we have one grandchild, a granddaughter, who's in heaven, who we lost just right after birth. You know, as mentioned before, probably key was, even during the rough times, is trying to maintain relationship. Don't always understand and get frustrated, but still, you know, when we, as young parents, left Iowa after schooling and they hand you a piece of paper that says you're qualified to do, you know, I'm a chiropractor and my wife is an educator, but they didn't hand us the manual for having a baby.
Isn't that wild?
Yeah. And we had some modeling in our homes, but not all of our modeling was the best. Probably on my side, much more than Kathy's. And so we had some modeling that, but not totally.
The Shema talks about writing things on our hearts or on our, tying it to our foreheads. And when I look at our children's life now, and some of you know our daughters, you may not know our son Matt. He is at a different place in his faith walk than our daughters are. But I would say that one of the things that was important for us as our children were growing up is that we modeled a life of service for them. And now when I look at all of our children, not just our children who are have a strong faith walk, when I look at all of our children now, they all have that in their lives in some capacity. They all love people really, really well. And the life of service that we modeled for our children was when they were very young, we started taking them on mission trips, and we went to places that had high poverty, and that gave them a perspective that they were not going to gain here. They weren't going to gain that perspective, but it also really helped them see how do we serve and love other people well. So I think that that's one of the ways that when we look at our children's lives, because don't we all want to see eventually in our children's lives fruit? When we look at our children's lives, we see the fruit of that, of just modeling service for them. And mm-hmm. And Brian and I hope that we have continued modeling that for our children.
The service part is something that not only our children have seen, but also our grandchildren, too. We've, for example, mentioned Lighthouse before. They've been down there to help out. And so they know and have been able to experience that. The other part that we... And we were talking about, okay, it was much easier to find things that we did wrong than the things we did right. Yeah. You know? But the other thing which we hopefully modeled and we see is hospitality. One, when they're kids, they're kids. And we always tried to make our home a place where whoever you are, whatever friend it is, may not be a good friend, but they're going to come into our house. And we're going to get to meet them and hopefully love on them, develop a relationship so we know the personalities of each individual. It was kind of a running joke. We had a large pantry area, and it was called a snack shack. And so Kathy would keep it stocked. And so the kids and their friends always knew that, you know what, you can come into the house. You don't have to ask. Sometimes there would be four kids, and they're all trying to reach for something that's in there. So that hospitality. Then also in our adult lives is hospitality of inviting people into our home for dinner. We get to know each other. We get to get in relationship with others. But then also opening our home up in events for situations where, a married mom who is in an abusive marriage and in the middle of the night has to leave with her two children and calls Kathy. And so, we have the space. And so, they lived with us for quite a while. And we've had other individuals, too. So our kids have seen that. And the interesting part is, like right now, our youngest daughter, they have a young man living with them because he's having a hard time, and they're helping him to get on the right side. So.
Wow! Now, is there anything that if you could go back and speak to younger you, that you wish you could have known when you were just getting started with parenting?
I would have remembered that that God doesn't have grandchildren. That I am not responsible for the salvation of my children. I have a part to play in that, but they each have to make their own choice. And I think that's a really important thing for all parents to remember, that children have to make their own choice. If I'm making the choice for them, it's not going to be a real relationship. And we want our children to have real relationships with the Lord. And he doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. Mm-hmm. There's not a default mechanism. It's not like our kids get to go to heaven because we are believers. They get to go to heaven because they make the choice. They get that relationship. So that when I kind of came to that knowledge when our children were older and when I had prayed, just like Catherine was talking about, praying so much for them and for their faith walk and worrying about that and thinking that I had a responsibility thinking that I was the only one responsible for it and letting go of that and just asking the Lord, these are your children and whatever you do, Lord, and in whatever time you do. The thing for me.
And for another thing, which I would say is, don't sweat the little things.
Yeah.
Don't say no
Stop saying no, don't sweat. And then also, you truthfully have to choose the mountain or the hill you're going to die on. Yeah. You know, how important is it that you don't give your son a pear because you've told him he wasn't going to have the pear? Yeah. So anyway, little things like that. And then the other thing, too, would be as parents, not always being on the same page all the time and maybe not supporting each other in those decisions. And so sometimes that creates some division and lack of unity. And for that, being a younger me, I would say, Brian, be aware of that. So
that making certain that you're modeling a strong marriage as you're parenting together.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Well, can we give them a hand? And last but certainly not least, Barb McCardle. Now, Barb, how many children and grandchildren do you have? We're recognizing this is not a contest.
Okay.
But you probably win.
Ray and I have 6 adult children, all married, have raised their families. I have 18 grandchildren, 9 grandsons, 9 granddaughters, which I think is so cool. I have 6, currently have 6 great-grandchildren. Number 7 and number 8 are due by the end of this year.
Wow.
So I am blessed.
Yes.
So when Andrew asked me this question, how did Ray and I help the kids grow in their faith as they were growing up, I decided to ask my children. So I just want to share their responses with you this morning. You took us to church weekly, which became and still is a priority in my life today. We prayed together nightly. You reflected Christ's servant heart when you cooked and served meals at my youth fellowship group in junior high. For me, it was the way you and Dad modeled and lived out your faith in your daily lives, in interactions with us kids and others, the constant solid foundation of your own faith. Mom, registering me for summer camp at Chinook Village and W. Barbie Ranch at Warm Springs. First time I accepted Christ as my Savior was at camp. Hi, Mom. Thank you and you and Dad for the roof over my head, food in my tummy, clothes on my back, loving me through it all, and living examples along with verbal reminders that I am forgiven. No questions regarding my faith was ever off limits with Dad. He'd grab his big, thick Bible, had a scripture to back up his answers, or admitted he wasn't sure of the answer, and would get back to me. Can't remember that I was ever left hanging. Wow. You and Dad both included God in our talks, our decisions, and how you treated the people around us. Later in my life, your willingness to pray for me was awesome. So to wrap that all up, I would just say to you, have Christ number one in your home. Love your spouse. Love those kids unconditionally. And as we know, with Christ, nothing is impossible. You can even raise 6 teenagers.
Wow. Now, before you go, is there anything that you wish younger you could have heard?
What younger me wished I would have done in the chaos of 6 children was it was time. Take time for myself. Take time to spend time with the Lord. Be still and know that He is God. And in that way, I could refresh myself and give more time to my children. I do have a cute little story. Number 6 child was told to get ready for preschool one morning, and the other children had all gone to school. And she walked around the corner and sat down in the middle of the hall, and she said, I'm not going to preschool. And I said, Molly, it's time. Miss Karen will be looking for you. Mom, I'm going to stay home and make cookies and watch The Young and Restless with you. So, time. Time for yourself and time for the Lord and time for your children.
Even if that means a little time with Young and Restless.
That was Molly.
That's okay, yeah. That is so good. That is so good. So I hope all of that just gives you some ideas. And I just want to reiterate the one of those themes we hear of, as parents, you've got enormous influence, but not that much control. And so remember the difference between the two. If you're a grandparent and you're looking to get equipped, make sure to talk to Ray and Catherine. We've been one of the becoming one of the central ministries in the church here is equipping grandparents. So we've got we'll be hosting the Grandparenting Summit again later this fall. And there's just all sorts of wonderful, wonderful resources out there. So that as you're looking to be a positive influence, not only on your children, but your children's children, there are resources for you. Well, in the few moments we have left, I wanted to give you just some of my own reflections. Our grandchildren count is not impressive yet, but we have raised two daughters that we are very, very proud of. And I've been in youth ministry in various roles now for about 30 years. And so there's a few things that I just thought might be useful to hear, things that maybe younger me would have benefited from knowing myself. Here's the first really big idea. Your teenagers, here especially with teenagers, your teenagers are listening less than you would like, but watching more than you would like. Can I get an amen? And what that means for us is that just like you've heard from every one of these parents, is that how we live matters. That if you want to build a culture of prayer in the home, pray. So you show them how it's done. And it's okay to fumble through. It's okay to be awkward. It's just that you're building a culture of prayer. As people who say that we believe that God's word is the Bible is God's word and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct, we love the Bible. If we want our kids to love the Bible, we need them to be able to see us in it. So whether that is like my wife would often do Bible studies right there on the kitchen table, and so our kids could see that. They would see that Bible study is a priority. Or as our teens get older and they have devices now, I mean, there's a Bible app. Do you know, you've heard about this? Well, one of the aspects of a Bible app is you can create communities, so you can have like friends on the Bible app. So we're friends with our kids on the Bible app. And so whether they're on it or not, or sharing their reading or whatever with us or not, when they go on the Bible app and they look, they'll see that we're on it. They can catch us doing some of the things that we claim to have as priorities in our life. Your kids are listening less than you might like, but they are watching way more than you might like. The other really big idea, and you've already heard hints of this in the parents, and this is something that I wish I had known earlier, and yet it has also been enormously helpful. It's the principle of five. See your hands. Give me five fingers. Five, five, five. As your children get older, especially in the teen years, part of their job is to question you. So your values, all the things they were raised with, they get, because they have to figure it out for themselves. And that's where the principle of five ends up being incredibly important. There is a study that it's called Sticky Faith. Dr. Kara Powell, Dr. Chap Clark, they come out of Fuller Seminary with like the Youth Ministry Institute, is that for kids that have five adults outside the home that they have significant Christian relationships with, that study after study has shown that they are more than twice as likely to maintain a robust faith into the young adult years. So key for us as parents is, what are the relationships with other Christian adults outside the home that I can nurture? So that's where things like youth group becomes really important. We've got an incredible youth ministry team of some, you know, older folks like me and some younger adults that are investing in our teens. Your kids, your teenagers especially, need relationships with Christian adults outside the home. That's also one of the secret sauces of an intentionally multi-generational church like we are, is that kids and teenagers especially will serve on multi-age service teams. So there's a reason why we've got teens in the youth in the worship team. Reason why we encourage our teens to be involved in ushering and any way that they are willing to get involved. It's not just because we're modeling service for them, though that is certainly important. It's that they're starting to form relationships with other adults outside the home. Because guess what, mom and dad? As they get older, they're going to be testing the things that you say. So have some of the other key adults in their lives be people who have similar forms of faith as you. That's also why when we do mission trips and ministry trips, they're intentionally multi-generational, because we want your kids to have relationships and opportunities to have relationships with other Christian adults outside the home. Outside the home. So the principle of five. Do your teenage kids, or kids that are heading into the teen years, do they know five adults outside the home, five Christian adults outside the home who are intentionally investing in them? That's where being part of a small group can be really important, because that can be one of the best ways to meet some of those other people. You've got other Christian adults in your home. Your kids are getting to know other Christian adults. The principle of five ends up being so incredibly, incredibly helpful, incredibly, incredibly important. So as you're thinking about your children, maybe your grandchildren, maybe your great-grandchildren, and you're looking to pass on your faith to the next generation, what's the big takeaway that you've heard today? You know, from maybe something I've said or something one of our seasoned parents have said, what's a takeaway? Please take a moment, write it down somewhere. If there's a big idea, something that you wish you could have heard earlier, or something that you want to remember and pass on to the next generation. You know, one of the themes that we're hearing is the difference, of course, between influence and control. Remember this, there are no guarantees in parenting. You can do everything right, and it's still up to the Holy Spirit and your child what they choose to do with their faith. There are no guarantees in parenting. And Jesus still works miracles. Can I get an amen? Amen. So you pray for your kids, and you never, ever stop praying for your kids. And so that's how I'd like us to close our time together.